Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So is the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, prayed this prayer, and so we echo it. Lord, would you sanctify us by your truth? Your word is truth. Help us to submit ourselves to your word, which is truth, this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before our house was built, our family went to check out the lot that we had picked out. And at the time, it was not very much to look at, just kind of a rough and uneven field full of rocks and weeds. But in due time, the construction crews got to work. They leveled the ground. They laid the foundation. They built the house. And eventually, they cleared the rest of the rocks and weeds and put in the sod and the landscaping. It was a complete transformation from a field full of weeds to our future home. And yet, 13 and a half years later, like every other homeowner, we are fighting a constant battle against weeds. Weeds that we did not plant and we do not want. And we all understand this battle, that weeds just pop out of nowhere seemingly every month. Tall weeds, short weeds, some that are easy to pull out by hand, some that have deep roots, some that have pretty flowers, and some that give you a pretty bad rash if you touch them. The battle is constant and ongoing because our soil of our yard is fertile ground for weeds. And beloved, the truth is that our hearts from birth are fertile ground for the weeds, the deadly weeds of sin. From birth, our hearts are in need of true transformation. They are hard, rough, and full of nothing but the poisonous and deadly weeds of sin. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have that transformation. By faith in him, the Spirit of Jesus Christ unites us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which completely transforms us. And that transformation is real and immediate. And yet it is not finished, because the seeds of the weeds of sin remain in our hearts. And we have this ongoing work of putting to death the sin that remains in us as we are renewed in the image of Jesus Christ and prepared for glory. And that work, that ongoing active work of putting to death our sin, that renewal that we are called to in Jesus Christ, is the focus of our passage today. By the power of Jesus Christ within us, we must put to death the sin which remains within us as we are renewed into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. Our passage begins with this statement: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, he's speaking, of course, to the church, to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we have union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. The power of sin has been broken through his death and resurrection, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And yet sin remains. Sin within our hearts. Sin of actions and motivations and desires. And so he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We're not to ignore the sin that remains or to wink at it. The God who loves us hates sin. We are told that it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And it is because of your sin and mine that our Savior Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for us. Sin is an enemy that wages war against us from within us. Sin does not simply die on its own. It is like the weeds in our yard, which can't seem to ever go away. They thrive with neglect. The Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We must put to death what is earthly within us. And what Paul gives us then is three representative sins, three categories of sin, which are not to be exhaustive, but representative. And it's very practical to our lives, and it gets not just to the actions, but to the heart. And the first example representative sin is put to death sexual sin. He says, put to death what is earthly in you, and he gives us a list of five words, all of which could be referring to sin generally, but in context seem to be referring specifically to sexual sin. First, he says, put to death sexual immorality. The Greek word for this is porneia, from which we get our word pornography. This refers to any and all immoral sexual behavior other than what God commands and permits, which is between one man and one woman and only in the bonds of marriage. This includes, but is not exhaustive, of adultery, fornication, pornography, homosexuality, masturbation, any such thing, any other sinful thing that the sinful mind can construct. Second, impurity. This is not just simply getting to impure actions, but also impure motivations and purposes, anything other than the good design that God permitted and intended for sexual relations. Third, passion or lust. This is the pursuit of sexual activity or sexual partners for the purpose of self-gratification, seeing the desire and pursuing after it. Fourth, evil desire, which ought to get our attention. It's not simply the actions or the motivations, but the desires themselves, which can be evil. There are many today who say that desire in and of itself is out of our control. It's neither here nor there. What really matters is, do we act upon it? Do we pursue it with lust? Do we act it out? God's word says something quite different. It says the desire itself, it can be evil, unless it is a good desire for what God has given to us. And finally, covetousness. Covetousness, or coveting, is, of course, a thanklessness for what God has given to us, a thankless lack of contentment, and a desiring of something that God has not yet given to us. And, of course, we can covet all sorts of things, and any of all those things are sin, but in context, this is referring to coveting sexual partners or sexual activity outside of what the Lord gives and the Lord provides. And he says all of these things is idolatry. And beloved, what we have here is the full weed of sin from fruit to root. Notice the pattern. The Jews used to think, they thought of covetousness and coveting as the root of all sin. This is the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. When we desire something that God has not given us and we are not thankful with what the Lord has provided, then we have evil desires that result in evil desires, desiring that which God has not given. And that desire then leads to lust, a pursuit after that thing. And that lustful pursuit corrupts God's good design into impurity. And that impurity then works itself out into the deeds of the flesh. Here, sexual immorality. That pattern, that progression, that path, it's obvious when it comes to sexual sin, but that is a paradigm and a pattern for all sin. The second characteristic sin that we have here is sinful speech. Again, he gives us five words, all of them referring to our speech. Here in verse 8. Anger. Of course, we express our anger in many different ways, but primarily through our words. Secondly, wrath. Wrath is here a out of control or violent expression of our anger, where it is no longer in control, but expressed vehemently. Third, we have malice. Malice is a nasty and cruel use of words for the purpose of injuring another person, using our words to attack and to harm. Fourth, slander, the demeaning use of words, demeaning a person, seeking to damage their reputation, putting their reputation to death. And finally, obscene talk from your mouth. Of course, coarse and callous joking, sexually explicit talk, profanity. All these things are characterized as sins of our speech, which must be put away. We are, as a people who are redeemed, these are the things that we used to walk in, but now our speech must be intentional and purposeful for the purpose of building others up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And the third characteristic set of sins is that we as God's people must, as a community of faith, a gospel community, we must put away communal sins, sins within the community. Now, to be sure, all sins, including sexual immorality and sins of our speech, damage individuals, break community, and so as we individually put to death those sins and put on righteousness, then it protects the community and it brings healing within the community. But in view of this passage, there's one specific sin that he is intentional of us putting away, and that is dealing with the truth. Verse 9, he says, "And do not lie to one another." Do not lie to one another. We are a community of faith that is based upon the truth. Our practice and our belief is based upon the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. And so what threatens the integrity of this community more than anything is lying. And it affects our ability to put to death that which remains in us that is earthly. We lie to one another when we refuse to know the truth, or refuse to speak the truth, or refuse to hear the truth, or we refuse to accept the truth. We lie to one another when we hide our sin, or excuse our sin, or justify our sin rather than confessing our sin. And we lie to one another when we accept these excuses for sin. We need to understand that speaking the truth does not mean there's a right way to speak the truth. Speaking the truth does not need to be cruel or harsh or crass. We are told in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. And we are taught that love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, love is compassionate, love considers the interests of others. And that type of love must characterize our speech when we speak the truth in love. But love and compassion compel us to speak the truth. We lie to one another when we minimize the severity of our sin. Beloved, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And it is on account of these things that our Savior was crucified for us. And he has given us the power to put these things to death. We must not lie to each other. We ought to encourage one another to speak the truth about sin and salvation and our need to pursue holiness in Jesus Christ, and encourage one another in what we have been given in the gospel. But what we have to understand is how we go about putting to death our sin, or what is the power that is needed in order for us to put to death our sin. It says put to death our sin, but how? Well, what we do know is that it is not through rules dealing with outward things. We were already warned about that back in chapter 2. The apostle said, well, why do you submit to regulations such as, like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? They have an appearance of wisdom, but they have no help. They're of no help to stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Beloved, the weed of sin is not simply the fruit of our sin. It's not simply the expression, but it is the full stem and the root. It is the desires and the motivations and the heart behind it. And dealing only with outward behavior and outward rules does nothing in and of itself, is of no help to stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Not even with legislation. Not even with rules that stop the things that need to be done. What needs to be dealt with is not simply the actions, but the heart. And only Jesus Christ and the power that is ours through his death and resurrection can deal with, can transform not just our actions, not just the fruit, but the root of our sin, can put that root to death and transform our desires and motivations in him. Consider somebody that is given to drunkenness, that is mastered by alcohol. This is wickedness and destructive, and it must be put to death. Now, the world's solution to this is to focus on the alcohol. Take away the alcohol, and the abuse of alcohol will go away. But removing the circumstance for sin, that is simply the opportunity for our heart to give expression of the sin that is within our heart. You take that away, and what remains? If you lop off the fruit of the weed and you leave the fruit, but you leave the root, what is going to happen with that weed? It's going to continue to flourish and thrive. Even with legislation, you look back to the 1920s, prohibition did not stop the abuse of alcohol, and no hearts were changed. All that was changed was that it was more difficult to get alcohol. And it's right for us to remove those things. We'll talk about that in just a second. We should remove the instances that cause temptation. But what is necessary is to get to the heart. And removing the instances don't do anything to our desires or our motivations. If we get rid of alcohol when we have an abuse of alcohol, but then we replace it with an abuse of soda or overeating or a compulsion towards exercise or sports or work or video games or any such thing, the fruit has changed, but the poisonous root is still there. Or if we remove the alcohol abuse and we replace it with self-righteousness and a judgmental heart and pride, have we succeeded? Hardly. It's what is necessary is that we deal with sin at the heart, at the root, and be transformed. Not simply do something else, but to Christ and to be renewed in him. And we have that power through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But with that power that we have been given, we must put it into practice. We've been given that power through the gospel, through our faith in Jesus Christ, but we must put it into practice. We are commanded to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in us. It is through this that God works in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And Paul talks about this power that is within us as a changing of garments or a changing of identities. He says in verse 9, he says, "You have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self," or literally and probably a bit more accurately, what he says is, "You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man." By birth, we are born into Adam, and we inherit a sin nature from him. And from that sin nature flow all of our sins. And we are under condemnation because of our sin. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we put off that sin nature. That sin nature has been nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. And we put on the new man. We put on Jesus Christ. And we are being renewed. Notice it's an ongoing thing. Being renewed into his image. We now have the power to do that. But we must do it, that we are being renewed in Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is a task that is for all of us, all people. Paul gives this long list of people, Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. What he's saying is that it's not a matter of your ethnic background or your religious background or your culture or education or your social standing. That's not your identity anymore. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. You have put on the new man and you are to be renewed into him. You have the power, so put to death the things that remain in you that are earthly. And beloved, even if you are not in Jesus Christ right now, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is something that is for you. He is primarily speaking to the church, but this is something that God requires of you. He requires of you to put to death your sin. But unless and until you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have no power to do so. You will not be able to be successful in putting to death your sin. God still holds you accountable to it. But your first task is to put your faith in Christ, to receive the power, and then with that power within at work within you, put to death what remains in you and be renewed in Jesus Christ. And so that's what all of us must be focused on. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time is to speak very practically about how we actually do that. How do we actually put to death our sin? And I think generally speaking, we'll speak generally and then we'll speak specifically. Generally, there are three parts to this. The first is we must have a determination, a serious determination to resist sin. You and I both know the difference between being seriously determined to do something and just talking about it and paying lip service to it. You know, the difference between, yeah, I really need to get in shape versus, I am going to lose 20 pounds and run this 5K in November, so I have put together a diet and a training plan, and I will accomplish that goal in time, and I will train and discipline my body to make it happen. Beloved, unless we are disciplined and determined to get at the root of our sin, we will not be successful at putting to death sin. God is at work in us, waging spiritual warfare on our hearts, but we are fighting for both sides. Which side will be victorious? We will be tempted to give up and make excuses. Our determination is rooted in our knowledge of who God is and what his will is. That it is because of the wrath of God that this sin Because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because he has given us that power, and because he commands us as our king to do this very thing, we must be determined. Second thing is we must, with all diligence, seek to avoid or guard against the occasions which lead to temptation. This is part of the problem, part of the solution, but not the whole bit of the solution. It is, Jesus said, if your right hand causes you sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you sin, cut it out. You know, things that are dear to us, if there is something that is leading you to sin, if you are struggling with alcohol abuse, get rid of the alcohol, certainly. But understand that this is not the fullness of what we must do. Be on guard for what our hearts tend to do, which is to look for a replacement for that which we have removed. It's sometimes understanding those occasions for our temptation is not so obvious. The Puritans would actually track the times when they faced temptation, because what they were doing was they were studying the tempter's methods so they could establish patterns, understand the patterns of how the tempter would tempt them so that they could better safeguard themselves against that temptation. You can't always remove all the occasions where you will face temptation, but it's important to know where and when or with whom you are going to face those temptations. You may experience specific temptations at the end of a day when you're tired, or at the end of a week when you're stressed. It's important to know these things so that we can safeguard our hearts and use the weapons that the Lord has given to us to protect us. But also, neglect of certain things that are essential to us can leave us vulnerable and exposed to temptation. We need to take care of our bodies. Our bodies are important. The right nutrition, a good amount of sleep, a good amount of exercise, that is helpful for us to be able to wage this war that is body and soul. But our primary fight here in waging war is spiritual. And so the spiritual disciplines that the Lord gives us are most necessary. Studying God's word, being in prayer, gathering regularly for Lord's Day worship of word and sacrament. These neglect of these essential things leaves us ill-equipped and vulnerable to temptation. But above all, most importantly, we need to deliberately, in order to put to death our sin, we need to deliberately engage in all the means that the Lord has given to us to subdue sin and to put it to death. And we'll talk about that in just one second, but I want to reiterate the aim of our task is not simply to put sin to death, but to be renewed in Jesus Christ. Putting sin to death is part of that, but our ultimate aim is not just simply to end that, but to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be renewed in him. And to that end, standing on what we've already learned from this letter, I think we can deduce 5 steps, which I will give you in a acrostic that will be helpful to remember for how we go about putting sin to death and drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told to put these things to death, and so the acronym is DEATH, D-E-A-T-H. So here's the acronym I'll explain it to you, and then we will apply it with a specific example. First, D, discern sin. Listening to God's word, we see what God says is sin, and we prayerfully examine our own hearts. We ask the Lord to search us and try us, and by his work, by the conscience that he's given to us and the spirit in us, to reveal sinful actions, sinful motivations, sinful desires that must be put to death. Second, E, evaluate desires. Our sin is resulting from desires, evil desires, but there's a desire that is at the heart of it. There's something that we want that is resulting in this expression of sin. We evaluate what is that thing that our heart is searching for that is resulting in sin. Third, A, acknowledge Christ. We heard last week that we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The desires of our heart are found fully and completely in Jesus Christ. So we stop to acknowledge, how is that desire fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And how do we have it in him? Fourth, T, thankful contentment. For us who are in Christ Jesus, we can see that that desire is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and we must respond with thankful contentment. Thanklessness results in covetousness, which leads to sin. Thankfulness, which is, we'll see a theme of this letter, leads to contentment and worship and righteousness. And so finally, H, holy obedience. Understanding that we have our desires fulfilled in Christ Jesus and understanding that faithfulness in this particular area is modeled perfectly with the pattern of righteousness in Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of this thing in him to understand how we move forward in faith and obedience. So that is the acronym, that is the pattern. Let's now apply it. Let's apply it specifically to this example of sin, in sexual sin from our passage. So we begin, D, discern sin. So looking at God's word, he says, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. We ought to make sure that we understand what God means by these things and ask the Lord to reveal in us sinful actions and motivations and desires that are within us in this particular area. Do we understand the good design that God has intended for sexual intimacy, and are we embracing that, and is that our motivation and our purpose? And if not, where we are out of accord, we repent of it and we receive forgiveness. Second, E, evaluate desires. Where our sin is expressed, what is the underlying desire of this particular sin? What are we searching for and grabbing for? With respect to sexual sin, there's obviously an element of pleasure that we're seeking, but it's a specific kind of pleasure. It is a pleasure that comes in intimacy and being known and accepted and union. That is what we are grabbing for and taking for our own self, sinful gratification. Third, A, acknowledge Christ. How is this desire for intimacy and acceptance and union fulfilled in Christ Jesus? Well, Paul has been celebrating that very thing throughout this letter. That is what he calls the riches of the glory of the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is a intimate union that we have with Christ Jesus by faith. He knows us and he loves us. He knows us perfectly. He knows our sins, and yet he loves us, and he's sacrificed himself for us. It is intimate and tight. He is in us. We are in him. He is our life. Our life is hidden in him. That desire is fulfilled fully in Christ Jesus. And so then, thankful contentment. How do we respond with thankful contentment? Beloved, knowing what we have in Christ Jesus, the union that we have with the very Son of God, the most excellent of men, there is no greater intimacy that we will ever experience than being in Christ and Christ in us. There is no more overwhelming joy that we will ever experience than being the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. There is no more lasting pleasure than we could ever have than being his forever and ever. We rejoice, we celebrate, We rest, and we find our contentment in that. And with that as our understanding and our basis and our rest, then we move to holy obedience. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the pattern for godly sexuality. Jesus Christ is the pattern, and all of these things are fulfilled in him. And what we know is that Jesus Christ is the one who created us, and he created us as sexual beings. And he created us to reveal God's glory. And so we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see this intimacy, this union that he has with his people is with his bride, his church, which he has entered into by way of covenant. And while it is something that is true and immediate, we are in Christ Jesus and united to him from the start. This union and this intimacy is something that we grow in day by day as we put to death what is earthly and put on Christ Jesus. But our union with Christ Jesus is not an end to itself, but it is a means that we experience him and enjoy him and we serve him. And with that as the pattern, we then look to godly sexuality and understand it in its proper place. The Lord gives this gift of union between two individuals, physical union, in the context of a husband and wife, whom God himself joins together as one in a covenantal arrangement. And beloved, as God joins us together in marriage, we then proceed for the rest of our lives in this quest of growing together as one, in intimate oneness with one another. And physical oneness, physical intimacy, is but one aspect of this intimate oneness that God intends for us in our marriages. It is includes our relational and emotional and intellectual and spiritual oneness. And in all these things, between husband and wife, we are to be naked and unashamed before one another. And the physical oneness and physical intimacy that God gives to us is a celebrated means to express and promote and strengthen the overall wholeness of the oneness that we have with our marriage partner. And it's not an end to itself. It is not an end to itself, but it is a means by which we experience and enjoy and serve one another physically as we do with every other aspect of our oneness. And if you strip sexual activity from this good design, it becomes immoral, impure, and idolatrous. But if we embrace it and we live out and we are renewed into this pattern that is ours in Jesus Christ, it manifests our Savior's love for the church. And it's glorious. And beloved, this is but one example of the practical beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see the love of our God? That it's because of our sin that the wrath of God is coming and we are robbed of God's glorious and good design. Our God is eager to transform us body and soul in entirety, including our sex lives. He wants to reward us with his most intimate blessings. Jesus Christ died for this purpose, beloved, to renew you in these things. He has given you the power within you so that you might put to death what is earthly in you and to experience the blessings of the purity of his righteous design. And that's true for this particular sin. We could say that for every other earthly thing that remains within us. As we are renewed in Jesus Christ and we put that to death, we are transformed from sin to glory. Beloved, this is news worth proclaiming. This is news worth proclaiming. And beloved, do you see the incredible love that our God has for you and for me? Because he knows who we are. He says, in these you too once walked when you were living within them. And yet he loves you. He loves you. He will not lie to you. He loves you. Confess the sin in your heart. Receive the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Put to death what is earthly in you and be renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. You have the power within you by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this will be our task until our dying breath. Like the weeds in our yards, we will never extinguish all of the sin in our hearts on this side of glory. But one day, when we see him, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We will be fully renewed, fully sanctified, fully glorified, walking in the fullness of the blessing of his glory forever and ever. Beloved, that is our hope. And that is the power that is at work within us. So put to death what is earthly among you, because in Christ Jesus we have the hope of glory, now and forever and ever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you seek to practically transform us in every aspect of our life, in our speech, in our sex lives, in our desires, everything. You want to reorient, you know, to our identity in Christ Jesus. Please do this by the power of your Spirit and help us to have thankful, contented hearts as we worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.